welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
While you're standing, otherwise we're going to do a jack-in-the-box thing. If you're visiting, it's great to have you stand up again if you're not standing yet. If you're visiting for the first time, it's great to have you here. And really trust that you enjoy the service. And as we, before we just continue, and I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me and quote scripture. And most of you are going to be surprised how well you know scripture. So you'll be able to pat yourself on the back and say, hey, I actually know some. But a powerful passage that most of us know. I remember as a little kid saying it just like a poem, you know, just saying it for the sake of saying it because we had to say it. Just as I'm meditating over and over again, just growing to love more and more the power that Christ has placed in His Word. And as we speak it from a place of conviction, there's something so beautiful that happens when we align ourselves to the Word of God. So if just up on the screen there, just pray with me as we just consecrate the service to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Great stuff. You can take your seats, and as you take your seats, turn around and greet somebody you haven't greeted yet. Give them a big smile. And I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the offering bags around. And if you have something that you'd like to give this evening, feel free to do so. Please don't feel compelled. But as we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, there are a lot of prayers that the Holy Spirit would lead us to pray and could lead us to pray. Prayers that would be of God. But one prayer that we can always know the Holy Spirit is leading us to pray is this prayer. And I encourage you to pray it and pray it regularly. And really trust the Holy Spirit to make these words not only come alive in your spirit, but give life in a sense to His words as we speak His words into being over our communities and over the place wherever we may find ourselves. And there's so much richness and so much truth, and it starts right at the beginning with our Father. Our Father. And if you're here today and maybe you don't know Christ yet, I want to tell you He's a Father, He's a Dad. And over the last couple of years, the Church of Jesus, not just us, but kind of the church universally, there's some things that the Holy Spirit's really been breathing on and just alerting us to. One of the things I love about the church is that the church has stayed around through the ages. For 2,000 years, the church is growing. And right now, the church is stronger than it's ever been before. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of people coming to Jesus every week across the globe. Go read up a little bit just on the statistics as churches are growing all across the world, and specifically in South America and the Middle East and Asia and sort of the East of Asia, China and those places. It's incredible how the Holy Spirit is moving, and there's a thriving body of Christ. When everything says that the church should be weltering away and just not being involved, the Holy Spirit is just breathing life over the Church of Christ. But He's our Father. He's a Father sitting up in heaven, and He looks down and He loves us. He's not just a dad up there on a stick trying to whack us at every opportunity. But He's a dad who sits up in heaven and He wil homself ons ontferm, we'd say in Afrikaans. He wants to put His arms around us and just draw us near to Him and love us. And the church in the last couple of years specifically, as even as we I think, often get very proud and we think God's doing something now and he's doing a new thing in church. And the reality is whatever he's doing now in church, he's been doing for the last 2,000 years. We just didn't know about it because we were doofuses. And we need the Holy Spirit to breathe on us, just a little bit of humility to realize that this church has been going strong and there are people who've been standing up throughout the ages doing incredible things for God. It's not a new thing that we're the first people to get to experience. And, you know, we're discovering and doing a whole bunch of new stuff for him. The saints throughout the ages, count the saints who will meet in heaven one day, who've done way beyond what we could ever imagine or think of doing for the cause of Christ. But here's our Father. God's been breathing it over his church for many years. And just right at the beginning, such a powerful word, how Jesus starts. You know, if anybody on this earth who'd been on this earth ever had a right to pray, "My Father," that was Jesus. Yet he chooses to demonstrate something about the heart of God. It prays, "Our Father." And there's something beautiful when we close our room and it's just me and God, and there I'm praying me and I'm praying about the stuff in my heart. When we walk out of that and we walk into a collective, a body of believers, it's so important that we train ourselves to make the switch away from "My Father" to "Our Father." One of the reasons why we change the songs just a little bit from "My Father" songs to "Our Father" songs. Not singing "God bless me, God do me, God save me, God me, me, me." God, there's a us here together pursuing your kingdom. And Jesus illustrates that to us so powerfully. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Over the last 30 years, especially, one thing that the Church of Jesus Christ has really begun to get right is this "hallowed be thy name" thing. Walk into any CD shop and you can pick up CDs from all across the globe as God's anointing worship leaders, men and women to lift high the praises of God, as God just pouring it out just in a way that, you know, the modern church hasn't seen. We don't know what it was like 500 years ago. We don't know what the church looked like then. But there's just a smooth of worship that's just swept through the earth over the last 30 years. Worship leaders, churches, understanding. And that's one thing as I have the privilege of doing, traveling to various churches across the globe from time to time. One thing that people get right all across is we get this, we can lift Jesus up. We can proclaim his praises. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And here I think, if we're totally honest with ourselves, the church is not so good. If you're not so sure about this, go pick up a newspaper tomorrow morning, any newspaper. Browse through the pages and ask yourself a simple question. Does this reflect a society where the kingdom of God is established? Where his will is being done on this earth as it is in heaven? I think the answer is pretty obvious. Turn on CNN, whatever news channel you wish. But at the same time, I believe that this is where the Holy Spirit is breathing and sending us towards. Keeping the "Our Father," the intimacy that we have with God, that he calls us and draws us to him, and the understanding of the collective body of believers, not me, myself, I, going on Rambo mission for Jesus. "Our Father." So you guys see that Sylvester Stallone, Chuck Norris thing that hit Facebook yesterday? Sylvester Stallone looks at Chuck Norris and says, "How many push-ups can you do?" Chuck Norris says, "All of them." And then, but we're not looking for more Chuck Norrises in the kingdom. God's into a people collectively pursuing. And obviously they're going to be leaders in there. Obviously they're going to be people standing up. But they're all going to be, if they're totally honest with themselves, people who are part of a team. And they just happen to be that individual who gets identified. And God's got no problem with that. Throughout Scripture, there are people who do amazing things as part of teams. And we know their names. And we don't know the names of the thousands of people who traveled with them. Maybe if you really know David very well and you've studied his life story, you'll know the name of his mighty men. But most of us, we know about David and he had mighty men. And God's got no problem with that. Because he knows where David's heart was always. But I believe that as we're going forward, that God's moving us to a place where we're beginning to say, "Your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where there's a bit of a change in our approach to Jesus and a change in the way we follow him. And tonight we're going to be talking a little bit about doing stuff. And I just to wrap myself here, because some of you, the moment I say we're going to do stuff, you immediately start thinking one of two things. You're thinking, okay, so I must just do stuff, and if I do step one, two, three, and four, then God's going to be happy with me. If I do a whole bunch of stuff, then God's going to draw me in, and you know, then he's going to smile down on me. Or some of you are thinking, no, I don't do. I just am. I'm a human being, not a human doing. So for me, being with Jesus, it's I love him, and I'm just with him. And I don't do the works thing. The first bunch of you, if that is you, and immediately this performance thing starts popping in your mind, I want to say to you, trust the Holy Spirit to bring you back to the very first phrase here, our Father. To come bring you to a place where you know your dad as your dad in heaven. Like my little daughter, just over 8 months now, the smallest one. You know how much she's performed in our family? You know how much, just in a purely natural, totally crude way of looking at, how much value she's added to our family? Nada. As a matter of fact, she just cost us a lot of money, a lot of sleep. You've got to buy stuff for her, and nappies, and clothes, and you know, wake up in the middle of the night to feed her, and all of, you know, it's uncomfortable. But no dad actually worries about it, because what makes her precious isn't the fact that she's adding value in a material sense to my life. What makes her precious is the gift that she is, that God has made her to be, and any parent will relate to that. Whether she performs or not going forward in her life is a total non-issue. She's my daughter, and she'll always be my daughter. Yes, there are going to be times when I'm going to have to call her and say, listen, there are going to be those times. It doesn't change anything about my love for her. There are going to be times when I have to call her in, and I'm just going to hug her and say, listen, I know right now you're hurting, and I wish I could do more, but all I can is hug you. And the great thing about little kids, the one just older than her, 2 years, hugs work brilliantly. Foot aina was a komi swinky a Peter, you know. But there's something about the Father's heart that we need to learn, that it's not about performing. The crazy thing about that is, just some of you have been through life enough to realize that the people who come from healthy homes where there's a mother and a father who love them, those kids happen to be the kids who perform. Those kids happen to be the kids who get stuff right in life. Life happens for them, and it's not a big mission to get anything done. It's just, life's easy in that sense for them. Yes, they go through struggles, but they've got this massive advantage. Following Jesus is like that. We come, and what we do for him, we don't do for him to get approval. We do it because of relationship with him. And the outflow of a healthy relationship with Christ is obedience to him and pursuing his kingdom, belief, seeing the way he changes and transforms life, and wanting to say, God, how can I somehow put my little 2 cents into this big project, God, of bringing healing to the nations? And that doesn't come because, God, I want you to see me so you can like me. God already likes you. So that's the first group. The second group, those who are so afraid of this works thing. And if we're honest with ourselves, most people who are afraid of the works thing is because they were too far in the first group, and then God delivered them from that, and now you've shot all the way to the other pole. You need to trust God to bring a little bit of healing, because Scripture says faith without works is dead. You show me your faith by whatever, I'll show you my faith by my works, Scripture says. What does that mean? It says I believe in Christ, and because I believe in Christ, there's certain actions that flow out of that. It's important that we understand that as we follow Christ from a place of healing and from a place of restoration, there's going to be an outflow of conduct that's going to happen. And as we look at this world around us, if your kingdom is going to come, your will is going to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. This week it's really exciting. Do you know how that's going to happen? Through you and through me. How is his kingdom going to be established? By us bringing his kingdom to pass. By us standing up. I'd love, it would be incredible if tomorrow morning we were to wake up and we hear seven angels appeared in parliament and now they're rewriting the laws of the land. And all of the rubbish that's been written into our law books, they're throwing out. But that's not going to happen, and we all realize that. That's not biblical. That's not how it happens. It happens when men and women begin to stand up and say yes to that which God presses on our heart to do for his name and for his glory. We start saying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. So what I'd like us to do for a couple of moments is turn to groups of three or four again. And I want you to talk about two questions, just a little bit of a discussion briefly. The first question is, what is it that you believe God has called you to do? And for some of you, whoa, Philip, it's a big question. The word calling freaks me out. Throw that away. I can't go there. My brain just goes into kind of shutdown when I hear that. So same question, phrased a little bit differently. What is it in your heart that you want to do for the kingdom of God? What is it in your heart as you sit here today that you want to do for the kingdom of God? There's no right answer or wrong answer. It's just, this is what's in my heart. Chat about that a little bit. And then a second question to sort of flow out once you've chatted about that. What part of following Christ excites you the most or makes you rejoice the most? So if you can go into your small groups and take 5 to 10 minutes or so, small groups, three or four, just as you see it. Just chat about this a little bit. What do you believe God has called you to do? What's in your heart to do? And secondly, what is it that excites you about following Christ right now in your life? I remember when we had, when I had this discussion for the first time. Obviously, it's something that's in most of our hearts and we pray about and think about and meditate over quite a bit. But I remember we were in the residence where I was. We had cell in like a little room, the archiv, with a whole bunch of photos of everyone who'd done everything in res and all the teams and everything over the years, all over the walls. We had a small group in there. And we chatted about this a little bit. And for me at that stage, the answer was really easy. God was going to use me and I was going to the business world, get involved in the banking sector and going to make lots and lots and lots of money for the kingdom. I was wrong. And that's okay. I think some of you here today, you're going to sit 20 or 30 years down the line, you're going to remember this little chat you had now and think back and say, whoa, was I wrong? And that's okay. It's a little bit like a boat. One of my favorite analogies about kind of following God is a big boat. You know the sea, that big thing with the waves? And the inside are big things with teeth and they go like this. They've got big boats, like 100 meters, those massive boats. And from time to time, then you go past the coast and you see these boats. And these boats are really interesting. Because this boat, when it's standing still, is virtually impossible to turn. If you want this boat to change course of direction, you see it pointing in that direction and you want it to be going that direction, it's virtually impossible to get it to change course as long as it's standing still. But as soon as it just gets a little bit of speed, doesn't have to be a lot of speed, just a bit of speed, then all of a sudden there's this little piece of metal, which isn't such a little piece of metal, but in kind of context of the whole big piece of metal, it's a little piece of metal. Have you ever thought about that? The ship is made up of thousands of pieces of non-floating objects. No one piece of a ship can float in the same way no one piece of an airplane can fly. But suddenly, miraculously, you put this couple of tons of metal together and the thing can fly. How weird is that? Anyway, you've got this little rudder at the back and all of a sudden, just a little bit of momentum and the ship can turn. Same with a car in a parking lot. You know, if I send a couple of you out and say, go turn my car around, you're going to struggle. Until you get the key and You unlock it and you just get it moving, just ever so slightly. Now all of a sudden the steering wheel can turn. Some of you who drove cars before the power steering thing, you'll remember this. Car with no, anyone have a car with no power steering? A couple of you. Have you tried turning that thing's steering wheel when it's standing still? You can like hang on the steering wheel. Right? You don't need a gym contract when you've got a car with no power steering. You just go for a drive. You hang on that steering wheel just to get the little wheel to turn. But get a little bit of speed into those wheels, and then all of a sudden, this is easy to turn. And your following Christ is the same. Don't expect God to show you the direction and turn you while you're standing still. Just get a little bit of momentum, and all of a sudden you're going to realize, hey, this is really easy to change direction as I see and feel the Holy Spirit leading me. But every one of us, we've got a different answer because we're all different people and God's going to use us differently, and that's fine. As I said just now, some of you are totally wrong. That's also fine. As long as there's momentum, as long as there's God, I'm going somewhere responding to that which I'm feeling you placing in my heart. But at the same time, even as all of our answers are different and should be different, I believe there are a couple of general principles that should be in all of our hearts. That if we're saying, God, let your kingdom come, if we're being serious about praying that prayer, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. That there are some things that I believe that God would have in every one of our hearts to see his kingdom come. There's no better place to look for than the life of Christ. And this evening, I'm not looking to kind of dump a stack of scripture on all of us. It's good from time to time. We must do that and go home and read scripture, reams and reams and reams of scripture. Flood your whole being just with scripture. But tonight I'm wanting just to start a little bit of a conversation. Have us think a little bit about our mandate. What is it that God wants from us as a church, as believers? What is it that he holds before us? And as we're going to fulfill this mandate, I believe there are certain things that he wants to place in our heart right at the core of this mandate. Luke chapter 4, a passage most of us know pretty well. And what's happened here is Jesus, at the end of Luke chapter 3, has just been baptized. So he goes into water and he gets baptized. We baptized a whole bunch of people today. It was really cool. Actually, it was cold, but you know, it was cool too. We baptized them and Jesus comes up out of the water. I asked this question at Bible school the other night as well. And then what happens? What happens? A dove comes and sits on him, right? No, wrong. That's what we all think. Until we read scripture and the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon him. And as the Holy Spirit descends upon him, the writer writes and he says, like, in bodily form, like a dove. In other words, the best thing that he can relate to what's happening here is it looks a little bit like a dove that came out of heaven. But he's not saying it's a dove. He says the Holy Spirit comes and sits upon Jesus. That's the end of Luke chapter 3. Then there's a genealogy. And then the story continues. And the very next verse is Jesus in the led by the Spirit. A couple of verses later, Jesus in the power of the Spirit. You guys picking up a trend here. Suddenly the Holy Spirit's come into Christ's life. Then Luke 4, verse, so Jesus goes into the desert. He comes up out of the desert. And he goes into a synagogue and it's his chance to read from Scripture. And he opens up a scroll, picks a specific scroll, Isaiah chapter 61. And he reads and he starts with these powerful words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed speaks about the empowerment, the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit to do something. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he does something which freaks everybody out, and it would have freaked me and you out as well. He gets up and he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's a little bit like me standing up and saying, you guys know Jesus is coming back a second time? Well, here he is. Exactly the reaction that you have, that's exactly the reaction that they had. The only difference was he wasn't lying, I am. And thank God for that. Imagine if I was God come back, we'd all be in deep, deep trouble. But God saved us all from that. That's exactly what he did to his whole kind of synagogue church. They were shocked. How could anybody say they want to kill him out of their zeal for God? But yet in this, I believe he holds his mission statement. His ministry hasn't begun. His ministry is about to begin. He's just received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And now he's about to start his ministry. And he says to them, this is what my ministry is going to look like. Here's my purpose statement. Here's what I'm going to be doing for the rest of my time here on earth. Because this is what the Holy Spirit is empowering me to do. It's really important that we understand we're really not going to get much done for the kingdom of God without the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to do it if we try it in our own strength. I love reading scripture and I love reading about the disciples because they make me feel so much better about myself. Because every time I mess up and I read about them and I realize, thank God they messed up too, and Jesus was quite comfortable with it. It didn't freak him out when Peter ran away. Can you imagine? You're about to be killed in the most, maybe before he even runs away, Jesus gets his three best buddies. He says, guys, I'm going to go pray over there, but I want you guys just to sit here and pray. I really need you guys to pray. I'm going through hell on earth, basically, literally. It's rough. Pray for me. And he comes back, and guess what? They're asleep. I don't know what you would do, but praise the Lord, I'm not God, because in that moment, they'd be vaporized. You guys want to fall asleep when I've asked you to pray? Well, let me show you what I think about that, you know? And then, just a couple of hours later, the same Peter, sorry, Jesus. Jesus is about to be crucified. A little servant girl comes to him and says, Peter, you've got a funny accent. You sound like the Jesus guy. Are you sure you're not from him? Which Jesus guy? Never heard of any Jesus guy. Who are you talking about? And this little servant girl intimidates him as if he doesn't know Jesus. And then Jesus gets crucified and gets raised from the dead and he goes back to them and says, guys, you're going to change the world. But before you change the world, I need you to do myself and everybody else and yourself a favor. Go lock yourself in a room until the Holy Spirit comes and pray. Because when you're there, you're going to be praying. God's going to be doing amazing things in your heart. But perhaps just as importantly, you're going to be away from everybody else, which is just best for now. Because you can't mess anything up when you're locked up in a room praying. So they're locked up in a room praying away from everybody else. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then, suddenly, the same Peter, just a couple of days earlier, has run away. He says he doesn't know anything about Jesus. Gets up in front of a whole city and he proclaims Christ and 3,000 men come to salvation. What's changed? The Holy Spirit's changed. You see, sometimes we think before the Holy Spirit's come, we can go and do whatever we want. And Jesus says, no, no, just lock yourself in a room, rather. It's safer for everybody. But the Holy Spirit starts moving in our lives. And then we can step out, and then we can do like Peter did. Now with boldness, we can proclaim the gospel and lives change. Some of you are still holding back on releasing the Holy Spirit and getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you, it's impossible to follow Christ without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself got baptized in the Holy Spirit to demonstrate to us that this is the only way in which to live that life. And I always, when I read this passage, Luke 4, I always thought it meant Jesus was anointed to do a whole bunch of things. But as I've been meditating on it more recently, I've realized maybe that's not quite such an accurate reading, because it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then the anointing thought stops, because now he has sent me to do a whole bunch of things. And I'm going to pray about this, but what I'm thinking, feeling the Holy Spirit's leading, is what Jesus is doing is describing what the gospel looks like. Jesus says, I've been anointed to preach the gospel. And this is what that means. To heal brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. Liberty to those who are oppressed. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what proclaiming the gospel means. And we're going to come back to this over the next couple of weeks and spend time in this passage and break that down a little bit and ask some questions around that and really trust God to stir something in our heart about what I believe was Christ's mandate. But as much as it was Christ's mandate, I believe that Christ came to demonstrate that to us. And when he says in John 14, verse 12, he's got this bunch of crazy people all around him who are just as lunatic as you and I are, his disciples. And he says, guys, I've done some pretty crazy things. And they're like, yes, he's done some pretty crazy things. What was the coolest? And Jesus, Peter's like, you know, when you fed those 5,000 people with 5,000 men and their wives and children with some bread and fish, and then you healed that guy, and all of this amazing stuff that you did. And Jesus looks at them and says, guys, you know what? Most assuredly, I say to you, the same works that I do, and greater works than these you will do. That scripture gets me excited. When I start understanding that Jesus says everything he did, except to die on the cross, but everything else, the same works, once again, works thing, you know, Jesus did works. He wants us to do works. We're going to do them through the power of the Holy Spirit is the implication there. I believe that right there, what he's saying is that same mandate that was upon him is upon us. That same mandate, which looks like that, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, recovery of sight to the blind, the acceptable year of the Lord. That's part of the mandate that God has for us as believers to embrace and to walk in. The same passage in Isaiah 61, which is where Jesus read it from, just expands a little bit more. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. To me, one of the most incredible privileges and kind of amazing things of Christ, is miraculous things that he does, is he calls us to him. That's pretty awesome. He looks at your life and my life in the mess that we're in, and then he calls us to him. And he brings healing, and he brings restoration. And he does an incredible work in our hearts and in our lives. And perhaps the most incredible of all of that is he sends us again. But I'm so thankful that he calls us before he sends us. Can you imagine if he'd, you can't because none of you knew me back then, if he'd sent me before he'd called me? Because then some of us would have come into people's lives as blessings. You know the blessing type where counted all joy when you fall into various trials type blessings? For the testing of your faith produces patience. God would have sent a whole bunch of broken people into the world to help people work out their own salvation because they have no other choice. But I thank God that he brings us and he calls us to him and he heals us and he restores us. And then he begins to send us. Isaiah chapter 6 is this beautiful story of a prophet Isaiah. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I was high and lifted. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He's got this vision of God in heaven. And his first response is exactly like my response and your response when we meet God. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm in trouble. I'm a sinful person. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And God says, yes, I know. You're a sinner. And he sends an angel, and the angel touches his lips with coal and says, your iniquity, your sin is purged. It's taken away. Isaiah, in a sense, has a salvation moment there. Just like you and I when we come to Christ. And then I love what happens after that. Gospel doesn't end there. Then immediately God says, so who will we send? Who will go for us? And like the little Shrek donkey, Isaiah jumps up and down, pick me, here I am. That's what to do when you got kids. You know, you watch Shrek. Our new hobby is we dig in these bargain bins at Game or Checkers or whatever, because you can buy two for the price of like $50 or whatever. And then last week I bought Ice Age 3 and Ice Age 4, and my wife bought Finding Nemo the other night. And it's pretty cool, so we get to watch all of that now. And it's all Lisa's fault because she wants to. I just have to sit there and watch with her. Who thinks Finding Nemo is a pretty cool, innocent movie, right? It's not. I thought it was too. Until my little 2-year-old daughter got traumatized. And I realized, just totally off the topic, how desensitive we come, how desensitized we've become. Here's this little fish and his dad swimming innocently. And along comes this big monster with these goggles and bubbles coming out from all over the place. We laugh, but we become so desensitized. We think this is normal. It's just a nice story. I was shocked. And I desensitized. I've become, here's my little daughter. She can't handle this. It's freaking her out. Nemo weg, nee. And this big monster swimming there, it's freaking out totally. And then the rest of the story, Papa Nemo soek. Waar sy Nemo? And I realize, you know, we become so hard and our innocence gets robbed from us. And little things like that, I never even for a moment thought. So now, praise the Lord for fast forward and chapter skip buttons. When that starts happening, I see her start panicking, her tracks are stiff because she knows what's coming. I just skip over that. It's the same in Madagascar 2 or whichever one it is, where little Simba gets stolen from his dad. Freaks her out as well. You know, when the hunters come and they take little, what's his name? Alex, that one. Simba's the Lion King. I don't have that yet. I must still find Lion King in a dunk. If anyone ever sees the Lion King in a bargain bin somewhere, just phone me. Send me an SMS, say that shop bargain bin. It's amazing how innocence gets, you know, like Tangled, Rapunzel, the cute little movie. And then they take Eugene and they bind him up and they take Rapunzel away. We just skip that chapter as well. When it starts coming up, she said, offset, offset. It's amazing how our innocence in this world, little things which we think are normal, is just when we really get back, like Forrest Gump. Innocent movie. Except a friend of mine, his kids are a little bit older, quite a lot older than mine. He says, so he watches Forrest Gump. Now he's got to explain to his innocent little kid why these two people are living together and they're not married. The little kid can't understand it. Watch innocent little Forrest Gump, which is not so innocent at all when you watch it again. Totally off topic. Donkey, pick me, pick me. God sends us. And he's saying, back into a broken world to bring healing and to bring restoration. Jesus was sent, just back up one slide. Back up, not down. Up, there we go. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me. I love how Jesus was sent just as you and I are meant to be sent. But as much as we're going and we're all going to be doing different things in different places. I really believe that there's a couple of things in our heart that, as I said just now, must be universal. All of us must have these things settled in our heart to fulfill this mandate. So for the next couple of weeks, just to stimulate discussion, I'd like you guys to talk about this in your small groups and, you know, over coffee and care, as you guys all do. Just now when you have some of the more of this ladies' popcorn, maybe some of the men can have popcorn afterwards as well. The ladies aren't so stingy. Last year at Awaken, 2 years ago at Awaken, we had a situation. I wasn't there, so I just get told. Fortunately, I wasn't there. But the ladies had been sitting in a session all morning, long session. And then they came out of this big tent that they'd set up, and there was chocolate cake. And I've heard these horror stories of, like in Madagascar with a herd of buffalo. These women trampling over one another to get to the cake. So I'm sure the leaders this year are praying about the cake. And then one lady managed to take a piece of cake and actually save a piece of cake and put it in a pram. And I won't mention any names, but one of our non-white senior leaders. happened to see provision of the Lord because the cake was gone. Except this lady who'd saved a piece of cake in her pram and provided the Lord for him. So he ate some and the lady was deep. But anyway, there was a stampede, a big stampede. I'm making light of it. Apparently it was horrendous. A bunch of saved ladies aren't so saved yet. That's why we do awaken, guys, to send the woman so they can get saved from the chocolate cake and their popcorn stinginess. How do I get onto that? But God sends ladies to chocolate. He sends chocolate cake to ladies as well. It's provision. But a couple of things that God must settle in our hearts, I really believe. And the first one is the very first line there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Good tidings is a really nice little translation for those who understand Old English. A tiding is a story. The gospel, as it says in the New Testament version, literally means the good news. It's where we get, it's the same as the word evangelist, translated from the same word. It's like the Greek evangelion, and none of us here are Greek, so you won't even know if my pronunciation is right or wrong, which is probably shocking. Same word, evangelist, one who brings good news. That you and I need to be committed first and foremost. If we're going to pursue the kingdom of God, if we're serious about saying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, this needs to be right at the center of every decision we make. God, how are we bringing good news to the poor? What does the gospel mean? The gospel is a whole bunch of different things, but one thing that I see in Scripture everywhere, that the gospel gets preached, souls get saved, people come to Christ. You and I, we need to trust God to stir in us a commitment to see souls saved and discipled. We need to have a commitment for the salvation of souls and their subsequent discipleship. If we're going to be serious about the kingdom of God coming, then we need to get serious about this thing. One of the things about commitment, one of my favorite quotes about commitment is, don't tell me you're committed, show me you're committed. Make sense? Don't tell me you're going to be there, just be there. Rather, don't say you're going to be there and come, than say you are going to be there and don't come. That's the worst thing, one of the things that really irks me. People who say this and then, I'll be there, and then they're not there, and they didn't even phone or SMS or whatever before, and say, listen, some major crisis has just happened, I can't be there. And then most of the time, eventually when I see them later, I just want to quote scripture at them. Very simple scripture. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's all we ask. But commitment is one of these things. If we're going to be committed, God says, don't be committed with your mouth. Be committed with your life. Be committed with your actions. Don't tell me you're committed. Show me you're committed. But I believe he'd have us be committed to the salvation and the subsequent discipleship of souls. Luke 15. It's the one we're going to speak about. And then tomorrow night we'll break this out a little bit. And the next couple of weeks we'll spend time in this Isaiah 61, Luke chapter 4 passage, and pray about it and talk about it quite a bit. But Luke 15, I want to read for us a story most of us know well. I'm going to read it from two passages in Scripture because it occurs a couple of times just to really help us get to the gist of what Scripture is saying here. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Earlier, I threw two questions at you, specifically the second one. What is it that excites you about following God? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you know, in your heart, how many of us said the thing that really excites me about following God is what excites the heaven about following God? And that's something that I'm really trusting God, that He's going to come and stir in our hearts. Tomorrow night, we're going to have this discussion a little bit and really just be honest and open with ourselves and ask, what type of church are we? Are we a church committed to ministry to the 99? You know, like doing the ladies thing, and next week, ladies, please go next Saturday, Sunday morning. It's going to be really good. And if any way you can get Awaken, go to Awaken. You know, go to the stuff we do. It's important, and that's why we're doing it, because it adds value, and, you know, totally behind it. So ladies, go. But at the same time, I think we must always ask ourselves this question, is this a 99-person event, or is this a one-person event? Not in terms of the numbers attending, but are we a church that we're just so committed to fetching the people that they're okay, and we're going to help them grow deeper and bigger and fatter in Christ, and we're just going to minister, and, you know, we're going to get deep in the things of Christ? Or are we really at a place where we're constantly asking this question, but are we going to bring the one? that one that's not here. You know, I believe that as excited, as amazing as it is having everyone here, I believe God's got a very soft space in his heart for the open chair next to you. Because that open chair represents somebody who could be here, should be here, but isn't here. Somebody who's far away from Christ, and God's looking at 99. He's loving it, don't get me wrong. We'll carry on doing all of that stuff. He's looking at the 99 and he's rejoicing over them. But you know where his heart's really beating? There's that one. You guys, you're safe, you're fine, you're okay, but there's that one. I've got to go fit. If I don't get that one, I'm, you know what? Something in my heart is breaking. And he comes back and he rejoices and he's excited. And I wonder how many of us, and I'm including myself in this totally, if we're totally honest with ourselves, God, what really gets me excited more than anything else is to see souls come to Christ, sinners saved. God, my prayer life, everything, it's not just something that I say because I know it's the right thing to say. My life reflects it. My actions reflect it. My prayer life reflects it. Everything in my life is based when somebody comes into my small group, God, who's just come to know you or doesn't know you yet, God, then I couldn't give two hoots, Lord, about how deep the left toe of Satan is in the big pit of fire. Right now, God, all I'm interested in is this guy must get to know you. And all of that deep stuff that doesn't change anything about anyone anyway, God, what's the point of talking and philosophizing about the things of Christ if it doesn't practically change and transform lives? So God, I'm going to major on that which changes and transforms lives. And if there aren't people here whose lives need changing and transforming, God, then I'm doing something wrong. Because there's that one God over there. Lord, that one guy who works at the shop I go to, the one guy at the gym, the one who sits next to me at work, the one in my family, God. And God, rather than talk about, you know, is the devil now at his big toe or his ankle or his knee in this pit of fire, God, let's talk about how we can get Jesus to that guy. Let's pray about how we can get Jesus and have him understand. Because another important thing, do you know how he's going to experience the love of Christ? If he's going to experience the love of Christ? Through you and through me. If you and I are demonstrating anger and well, whatever else to him, that's what he's going to experience God as. If we're going to love them enough to put our arms around them and to hug them and to say, listen, I know you're a sinner, you know you're a sinner, but come here because I love you anyway, because that's exactly what God will do. I think then we start tapping into what God has for our hearts. 99 or 1, same passage in Matthew 18. What do you think? I love how God sometimes asks us questions that are so rhetorical. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99, go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And I just wonder, just in our hearts, are we really, truly a people who are committed to the gospel? Or is the gospel a nice add-on? Do we love church and all that happens in church? And you know, if people happen to get saved, that's cool. And by church, I don't just mean this. I mean kind of the whole big thing that consumes our lives. Or are we, God, this whole church thing exists so that people can be saved and come to know you, discipled, grow in relationship with you, come and send, coming and going, coming and going. Bringing people, drawing people, broken people from all over because Christ came into a broken world to bring healing. Came to heal broken lives in our broken world. And there's this one here and this one there. And tomorrow evening, as I said, I really want to encourage you, especially the leaders, please be there. Conversation that I want us to have together and talk about and say, just honestly, where are we as a church? Are we a 99 church or a one church? And the areas where we are 99, how are we going to change and transform? And what must we do to make it one? What must we do to have this big, massive, wide open door that every sinner can come running to Christ through this church? same question many other churches are and should be wrestling with. One last passage before we close. James chapter 5. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, if I want to get some stuff right on this earth, I think that's a pretty cool thing to start getting right. If I'm going to be collecting little naughty badges and prizes and tick marks, if I were to be that type of person, I think these were the naughty badges and tick marks I'd like to be collecting. The naughty badges and tick marks of souls who have turned away, as Scripture says, from the error of the way and saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. I believe God's wanting us to love in the way that He loves, and He doesn't love in the way where He just says, it's fine, it's okay, I love you. He loves the way, I love you, come here, I'm going to give you a big hug while I'm giving you a big hiding. Like my daughter, it's just amazing how it responds. You know, giving up, those of you, most of you, very few of you, hardly any of you, you have kids. But when you do eventually get kids, then you'll realize it's really no fun giving them a hiding. But at the same time, I know it's what a good parent does, because Scripture says he who spares the rod hates his child. So I'm going to give her a good hiding when she needs a good hiding. Do you know what I love? Once I've given her the hiding, do you know what her first response is? Sit her down and say, you've hit it. You know, she knows what she's done wrong. Normally she gets a hiding because she smacked her sister with something. Pushed her over and we've got wooden stone floors. So she pushes over and goes like, "Bonk!" You know, back on the head, and she's crying. While she's crying, she must start crying first, and then I sort this one out. But as I give her the hiding, you know what the first response after that immediately is always? Arms up, I pick. And while she's crying, pick her up and give her a hug. It's amazing how that response is built into us. That when there's good, healthy discipline, we don't want to run away from, we want to run towards. And that's exactly what happens when God disciplines. He disciplines us in a way that causes us to run towards Him. And as the psalmist writes so beautifully, God, your rod and your staff comfort me. God, I'm safe because of your rod and your staff. I'm going to be okay because you've got a rod and a staff. And to me, that's pretty encouraging to know that God's rod and His staff, they're there. And I'm okay, and when I mess up, God's going to make sure I'm going to stop messing up. To me, that's really encouraging. But He wants us to love people in that way. Were we willing, and I wonder how many of us have friends like this, that we actually love them enough that we're willing to lose the relationship in the hope of winning their soul. God, I'm willing to put this relationship in the line in the hope that this person could be saved. In other words, I love them more than I love the relationship. And I'd rather have a friend offended at truth, obviously shared in a loving way. I've prayed about it and I've shared it in a loving way. But I'd rather have a friend offended with me because I told them the truth than a buddy who's going to hell because I'm too scared to tell him what's going on. And that's exactly what the Scripture says. That one, that's walking along the road. You know what God's heart is towards that one is to go and fetch him. Do you know who he wants to go and fetch him? You and me. So what I'd like us to do in closing this evening is I'd like us to turn in our groups again as we were just now. And I'd like us to pray just very simply in two areas. First and foremost, God, I need heart surgery if you do, like me. Because I rejoice in a whole bunch of things, God, but I don't really rejoice more than anything else about a soul getting saved. It's nice when a soul gets saved. It's cool. I enjoy it. But there's a whole bunch of other stuff to me, God. I'm more of a 99 person than a one person. And God, I need you to change my heart because I need to become a one person, not a 99 person. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with the 99. We need the 99. We love the 99. We'll keep feeding the 99. We just need to understand that God doesn't get excited about the gourmet meal of the 99. He gets excited about the one who comes to find pasture again. And pray around that if God's stirring that in your heart. And then secondly, if there's somebody in your life, anybody in your life, who is a one, pray for them. And pray that God would help you to love them in the way He loves them. And that you'd be able to draw them. And just pray for their salvation. Pray that God would move in their heart, because as much as you're praying for them, you're praying for yourself to be able to demonstrate Christ's love to them. They need to see Christ's love, but you need to show Christ's love. Okay, so if we could do that and turn in the same groups to one another, and then when we're done, you're welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. We'd love to get to know you better if you're visiting, especially hang around, have some coffee and tea. Guys, steal some popcorn. And God bless you. Have an incredible week. And pray for one another. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.